Hello, everyone, and welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to go and remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast, wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps to get to the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So, a couple things on the menu for today. Number one, I want to say thank you for everyone who has tuned in and listened to like and subscribe to this podcast. We are growing. It keeps getting bigger. Last time I checked here, let me go ahead and pull up some stats real quick for you guys just so you know what really is kind of going on here. So far, we are up to about 440 subscribers. So thank you so much for everyone who's tuned in and has liked and subscribed to this podcast. It's really helping out. We're hitting about 70,000 people on a monthly basis. So this is, praise God, it's going out there. People are hearing the Word of God. You guys get to hear awesome programs, all free. It is a true blessing. On a secondary note, I am asking for prayers. This is a sister in Christ. Her name is Carol Watts. And unfortunately, she had an incident. Apparently, she was getting up. She fell off a chair or something. And, well, in long story short, she fractured her skull, busted her head open, broke all the ribs on her left side of her body, and punctured her lung. This has all been very bad. She's over in Texas right now. She is in the hospital in the emergency care, and the doctors are there helping her out and taking care of her. She seems to be in stable condition. We are asking for prayers right now that she may stay in stable condition. I'm going to do a quick prayer right here on the podcast. If you'd like to join me, you're more than welcome to. If you're driving right now, just pray in your heart and let the Spirit guide you. So let's be in a spirit of prayer. Heavenly Father, I lift up Carol Watts to our sister in Christ, and I ask that you help heal her body from her injuries. I ask that you have the doctors give them, make it so they make all the right, righteous and wise decisions, Lord. I ask that your healing hands be upon her to heal her wounds, to heal her so she may come back and get back to friends and family. I ask you make this difficult time for friends and family who have heard this be with them. I ask that you comfort all of them and all, and just help her recover through this, Lord. She is very much loved by her friends and family, the congregation, and all of us brothers and sisters. So I ask that you just again heal her and guide the doctor's hands in wisdom and righteousness. I ask this in the name of Yeshua Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with me. I really appreciate that. So today is actually going to be a episode from Calvary 14:6. The message today is called Priorities. So let's dive in with Pastor Dr. Pat.
Father God, we call upon you in Yeshua's name and we worship you. One of the things that we have to recognize, Lord God, about ourselves is that it's so easy for us to prioritize the physical, what we can see. So we are no better off than those that lived centuries ago and worshiped idols. And of course, Lord, we know there are plenty of people that still worship idols in modern times. But Lord, help us to see from your word that whether the idol is a piece of stone or wood that is carved into a shape and covered with gold, or whether it is the gold itself, there are plenty of things that we can elevate in our allegiance, elevate in our loyalty, elevate in our priority over top of what you have said over you. And that's idolatry. And you hate it. You hate what idolatry does to us. How self-centered it makes us. How disconnected from what is good and right. Help us, Lord God, to be a people that are constantly coming back to you and away from idolizing anything or anyone. It's a lifestyle. Help us to be that people. Learn to be that people. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, good morning. Hi, how are you? Oh, that was lame. Good morning. Hi, how are you? Give me something there. I've been working here. I need a little help. You know, I got to get some energy. And it does me good to see you. For those of you that are new, my name is Pat. I'm the senior pastor here. And you will often hear me use the Hebrew pronunciation of biblical names. And I do that simply because I like the authenticity of it. Now, I have to say that week in and week out because we're getting somewhere between 30 and 50 new visitors every weekend. So you just never know. Yeah. And 33,000 people watched our Easter video so far. So you're looking at, yeah, we got, you know, God is on the move. God is doing something extraordinary. So we have to mention it. And we do this because we're after authenticity. Listen, guys, if you're coming to this church, it's because we want the real thing between us and God. And if you want the real thing, then you cannot make God into your image of what God should be in your thought. You have to take God as he really is. And this is why we go through the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We're taking God as he is, not as the culture says he should be or even as we might want. And when you go through the Bible chapter and verse like that, you're going to discover that God tends to repeat himself. I mean, if you're going to read the whole thing on Wednesday nights, we literally read all 1,189 chapters and we do a summary review of every chapter. We don't skip anything. And there are a lot of churches that they'll grab a scripture from here and there and they'll package it all together to make something that makes you feel good week in and week out. But how many of you know that's not the whole counsel of God? If you want the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to go through it as it is. And here we're in the book of Isaiah. A lot of people will skip the book of Isaiah altogether because they're afraid of prophecy, as if it's somehow going to bite you if you read it. Well, it might. But how many of you know it's a good bite? Yeah, it is. You see, when we go through Isaiah, we're discovering that God tends to repeat himself. But you know, there is a reason for that. I mean, honestly, Isaiah was a prophet, but he was also a preacher, very much like me. So sometimes you come out on a stage like this one, and you preach, and this group hears you, but these two groups were not at church that weekend, NFL, you know, something, right? And so next week, if I don't repeat myself, then that group isn't going to get it. And so God sometimes repeats himself to make sure everybody gets the point. But there's also something else with this. You see, God often repeats himself because it says in his own word, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. You don't just say something once. You say it two or three times in order to make sure everybody understood you. You're doubling down on it. That's what God is doing. It's not a fluke when I said this because I'm going to say it again and again in order for you to understand the point. By the mouth of two or three witnesses. Why he does that. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. And you read the first line, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. And you're going, well, haven't we already talked about this? I mean, the last couple of chapters, we've been talking about how God gave a very clear word to the prophet that you should not, as a country, try to make an alliance with Egypt. Because they had a problem. The Assyrians were advancing. Now, the people in Judah had paid a big bribe in order to keep the Assyrians out of their country. But the Assyrians, back in 722, about 20 years before this, had broken their treaty with Israel in the north and destroyed the country. So the people in Judah were becoming increasingly fearful. Now, the Egyptians were rising up. They didn't want the Assyrian domination. And so there was a lot of people in Judah, those that were in the political and religious elite class, who were really pushing the royal house in order to make a deal with the Egyptians to try to stop the Assyrian advance. But God had made it clear, don't do that. So what we're seeing here in Isaiah 31 is what we call in prophecy or in theology, we call it the rule of recurrence. And what that is that God will often go back to a topic to reinforce it and or give more detail to it. Now, in this case, I believe this short chapter, 31, is illustrating some very, very important biblical principles that are very applicable to our situation right here and right now. Now, keep in mind that Isaiah was a confirmed prophet of God. What do we mean by a confirmed prophet? Well, several times God had given Isaiah a prophecy, and just a few years later, that prophecy was fulfilled. In fact, in one case, he told Isaiah, I want you to write this down on a copper sheet. I want you to engrave it, and then I want you to hang it above the door of your house so it will shine in the sun, and everybody walking past is going to see it. So that when it is fulfilled, they will know you are truly a prophet of God because you prophesied it in advance and it came to pass. And that's exactly what Isaiah did. The reason you have the book of Isaiah today is because of issues like this where he was confirmed over and over and over again. So there was a group of people who were genuine, real believers in Yahweh, the one true God, who went, this is confirmation that Isaiah is a real prophet. So they preserved what he said because it was confirmed. And that is why you have it now. So this is a confirmed word from God. So he had gotten the word, don't go down to Egypt. Let's take a look at a map for a second. The Assyrians were moving south down what we call the coastal plain. If you see that little green strip next to the word Judah there, that's currently called the Gaza Strip. Okay, you've heard of that? All right, so this is the coastal plain going down towards Egypt. And so the Assyrians were moving south. They destroyed Israel. The Egyptians were being stirred up. They were moving north along the coastal plain. This is what was going on in 702 BC. Now, the Assyrians were going to clash with the Egyptians soon enough, and the people in Judah knew this. And because of that, like I said, their political and religious elite, they wanted to make a deal. They figured that the Egyptians would prevail. They would beat the Assyrians. So God is sending the message again, no, don't do this. And how many of you know that the religious political elites weren't listening to the revealed word of God? How many of you know they still don't? Don't believe me? Go to Washington. Okay, they don't. They don't listen to the revealed word of God. In fact, he uses some, what I would call here, trigger words. Let's take a look at this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. What is he talking about there? Well, this is actually a trigger word, and I'll explain in a moment. They trust in chariots because they are many. Chariots, that's also a trigger word. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel. See, God's already told you what to do. They don't seek the Lord. You're looking at the physical. You're looking at something that you can control, you see. Why was idol worship such a big deal at this time? Why is it still such a big deal to this day? Because you see, idols are something you can control, something you can see, something physical that you can attach worth to. Whereas trusting God, how many of you know God is invisible? How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. I want to see if you're awake this morning. God is invisible. And because of that, you know, there is a real temptation to want to trust what you can physically see. So yes, they had a word from God, don't go back down to Egypt. But they could see Egypt and they could see the Assyrians. They could not see God. They could not see God because they really weren't looking. Because if they looked, they would see him. Had he not given prophecies to the prophet that were fulfilled? Is that not evidence that he is there? But then we're not listening, and that's what's going on here. So he has to remind, remember, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he uses a trigger word. You see, those words, horses, chariots, horsemen, they're all a trigger for Deuteronomy 17. You see, in Deuteronomy 17, God had already spoken to Moses hundreds of years before this, at least 600 to 700 years before these events. Moses had been given a word from God. And here it is, Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. It says, in any case, he, now who's the he? He means a king of the Jewish people. That's the context of Deuteronomy 17. So we're talking about a king. Now remember, this was long before kings started. Moses wrote these words in right around 1406 BC. The first king of Israel did not come on the scene until 950. So that's a long gap. But it had been in the word all this time that the king, whoever this is in the future from Moses' point of view, is not to acquire, here it is, many horses for himself. There's nothing wrong with a horse, but you see, in those days, a horse was a symbol of strength and power and wealth. And he's saying, don't put your trust in physical strength, power, and wealth. Don't do that. Nor shall he make the people return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. So don't go down there looking for horse strength down there. They had the best horses in the world, but you're not going to rely on them. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way. So not only has he spoken two or three times, don't do this, but he's reminding them, I said this 600 years before. Don't go back to Egypt. See, the issue was they were putting their faith in the wrong thing. They were putting their faith in what is physical, what they could see, what they could control, instead of trusting God, who is not physical. See, everybody has faith. I know there are plenty of critics that lump us in. You've probably heard this, you know, houses of faith, people of faith. But then there are smart people, scientists, politicians, you know, people like that. They're not people of faith. They put up with people of faith because we are somehow intellectually inferior because we're trusting in something that is what? Invisible. As if they don't trust in invisible things. They're not people of faith. And yet they really are, because even a soldier trusts his own ammunition. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't see a soldier out there with a chemistry set making sure that the gunpowder in those rounds is all good. He just puts it in the clip. That's called faith. Now, it's a reasonable faith because you've seen the evidence that those bullets work, but people are a people of faith. They do it all the time. So what was going on in ancient times illustrates a powerful biblical principle. We have to understand who God really is. You see, we live in a physical world. We are trapped in physical time. But God is not trapped in time. God is not physical. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And some people may argue, well, Jesus was a man. Yes, that's true. God took on humanity, perfect humanity. But he is not a man that he should lie. He took that on, and he took it on in perfection. Does that make sense? Yeshua never lied, never stole, never did anything wrong. God in the flesh. But God is not a human being in the sense that he has no limits or dimensions. Let's think about this for a minute. Why is God not physical? Because any physical thing has dimensions. Let's think about it, like the chair sitting right there. The chair has a beginning and an end. It has dimensions, takes up space. But God is everywhere present and has no dimensions because he has no beginning, say it, and no end. He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. So he's a spirit. Now, because of that, because he is eternal, he is therefore invisible. He is not physical. Because if he were physical, that would create dimensions and limits, and God has no limits. Now, can he manifest himself in a physical way? Certainly. And he has done that throughout history. But he is not in that sense a physical being. This is why God hates idolatry so much, is because people are trying to put God into a form that they can control. That's what an idol is. Now, that picture right there is an idol in India right now. This is not an art thing. This is not a computer-generated model of what it might have looked like 1,000 years ago. No, that's today. And if you think about that, that picture taken in India today, and people worship that rock. They worship it. They put flowers on it. They burn incense to it. They bow down before it. They pray to it. And yet, this is not a backward society. India has a space program. They have some of the best engineers in the world that worship rocks. They're not, why? I mean, think about that, because we say, it's just old tradition. We don't worship physical things anymore. Oh, really? See, we have an entire culture over here. Maybe we're not worshiping those rocks. We're worshiping rocks called fossils that we dig out of the ground and say, this is what really happened in the past. God didn't really make it. We're all just naked apes over millions of years of development. We dug the rocks out of the ground. We're still worshiping rocks instead of the one who made everything, including the rocks. So people still are in idol worship to this day. And what frustrates me here, now guys, I got to tell you that in my prayer time, I'm thinking, how am I going to lay out what's going on in Isaiah 31 and what's the principle there? I seek the Lord in prayer and go, God, where do you want me to go with this? And I get an impression in my spirit, in my soul, that says, go this way. It feels right. It's go this way. And it doesn't contradict God's word, so I go that way. And I don't consider it a rabbit trail. I consider it the Holy Spirit wants this to be explained. You see, you and I live in a culture. Listen, we live in a culture that mocks what we believe, and that puts pressure on believers all the time. It mocks what we believe as if we're a people of faith and therefore less intellectually capable of handling life than the people who worship rocks. I mean, science. Sorry. You understand what I'm saying? And they mock who we are. Of course, I turn it right around and mock them back, but still, why do I do that? Because they're not facing reality. It's a false flag to say that they are more intellectual than we are. Because they understand and believe in invisible things every day. I mean, they will mock, well, I'm not going to believe in this God of the Bible. I don't believe in, the fairy tale, spaghetti monster in the sky that you guys worship. You ever heard that stuff? Okay, and I'm going, you don't believe in invisible things? Really? You don't believe in love? How many of you know love's invisible? It is. I mean, if you look at a married couple, I mean, you could probably see the evidence, the effect of love, right? You could see. I mean, you don't know this couple. You can't even see their faces. But just looking at the picture, you go, oh, so sweet. Why? You feel something what? Invisible. So you can't take the love between that couple and put it in a beaker and measure it in a lab. How much does it weigh? What frequency? How much electromagnetic? No, you can't. It's invisible. See, people believe in invisible things all the time, and they just won't acknowledge it. In fact, well, I find that an irony, because the thing that you're believing with is called your mind. And your mind is invisible. Did you know that? See, most people think, well, no, wait a minute. Science has proven that the mind is the brain. No, it's exactly the opposite. They have found out that the brain is independent of the mind. The mind works through the brain like a signal would work through a cathode ray tube to put an image up on a screen. The image is not real. It's the signal that's coming through. Okay, and so in the same way, your brain, now the reason they know this is because they've done studies. Well, the brain is firing here when they're thinking about, red oranges or something. What? Okay, it's firing here and here. Except on her, it fires over here. Except on him, it fires over here. I mean, they don't know. It fires wherever. And you'll see people that are, you know, have brain, quote unquote, damage, and they can think about the same things, and they'll fire in completely different places. The brain is independent of the mind. Your consciousness, your ability to believe things, your ability to decide is completely separate from your physical self. That has been shown in science. It's also in God's word. You are made in the image of God. And there is an invisible part of you that no one sees. You can be having a conversation with me with a big smile on your face and you thinking something very different. How many of you know what I'm saying there? You could be going, he's such a jerk. And it's back here, you know. But you're hiding that from everybody except you and God. It's inner and it's private and it's you. And it's invisible. It's invisible. We believe in invisible things all the time. Dr. J.P. Moreland says it like this. He says, the scientists can know about the brain by studying it, so they can look at it from a physical point of view. But he can't know about the mind without asking. Think that through for a minute. He can't know about the mind without asking the person to reveal it, because conscious states have the feature of being inner and private, but the brain states, the physical brain states, they don't. There is a difference between your mind and your physical body, your brain. It's not just the brain that causes things to happen in our conscious life. Conscious states can also cause things to happen to the brain. And we can prove that. So that means your mind is completely invisible. I'm bringing all of this up because just as in ancient times, we in modern times have the same temptation. We want to dismiss what we cannot see and what we cannot control physically. We can't physically get a hold of it. And so, what is this? This is all pride. I can control this. But you cannot control him. You can't grab him. He's invisible. It's independent of you. We don't like that. Our pride, we want to control things. That's what idolatry is. How many of you know that they carry idols around? Now, the irony of that, you have to carry the idol. It can't take care of itself, but it's supposedly going to take care of you? Hello? Now, it doesn't make any sense. But I wanted to bring reassurance to you. The Holy Spirit wanted to bring a reassurance to you because you live in a culture that mocks you for believing in an invisible God, and yet they are the ones that believe in invisible things every day. Here, I'll give you a really good example. This comes from science. Take a look at these markings. Now, what I want to tell you about these markings is that over millions of years, wind and rain and sand beat against this rock and created those symbols. Isn't that amazing? Why are you laughing? I'm a scientist, don't you know? Actually, I am. But why? Why are you laughing? Because you recognize those aren't just marks of rain and wind and sand. There's something about them. Can any of you in here read this language? No, but you know immediately that it is a language. Can you see the mind that made that? No. Can you see the person that made it? No. But you know both a person with a mind made it, even though that person and that mind are invisible. We believe in invisible things all the time. Scientists do. They see this and they don't think wind and rain. But why is it that we think somehow that natural forces, wind and rain and everything, could create your mind? When they won't believe that those markings on that stone were made by wind and rain. Why? Because they ain't thinking it through. That's why. See, human beings idolize things because they don't want to believe in what they can't control, and yet they do it all the time. Only a mind can do this. Now, I want to add something here. Why do we know that those markings, even though we can't read that language, put that up again. Why do we know that that is a language? Is it because we learned it in elementary school? No, because we intuitively know as human beings that when we look at this, those are not random markings from nature. Those were made by a mind. And we know what minds do. Minds communicate information, and not just information, specific information. If I take a bunch of magnetic letters and I throw them up against a refrigerator, they're all going to stick. And they're letters, so that's information, but it does not specify anything. But if I use my invisible mind and I move those letters around and I put I space A-M space H-E-R-E, I just said something specific with that information. And only a mind can do that. Because if you just take information and throw it at that magnetic board all day long, it's like taking a bunch of monkeys and giving them typewriters. And they'll punch and they'll push and they'll thousands of bits of information. Get lots of letters. And you might even get a word or two, an am or an or something like that, right? But you will never get Hamlet. Because Hamlet, written by Shakespeare, was written by a mind who manipulated the information to give a specific message. And so God has done that through the prophets, a specific message. It comes to pass so that you can see the effect of his invisible mind. And he did it all over the world. In fact, he literally wrote a language right into every cell in your body. In your DNA, there is actually a language. This is not just random chemistry that's thrown together here. This is complex, specified information that codes for everything in your body. And what's really cool is you can read that from left to right, and you can read the code for, say, your eye color and read the exact same code the other direction, and it will code for something completely different. In other words, it's a code within a code. Now, you cannot find that without a mind. There is no experiment in all of scientific history that has ever shown complex specified information like this coming from a random source. Period. No scientific experiment, no computer program has ever shown that it's even possible. It is completely impossible. The only thing that can produce complex specified information is a mind, which is why Dr. Stephen Meyer says this. So what do we make of the fact that there's information in life? Information is the hallmark of mind. And purely from the evidence of genetics and biology, we can infer the existence of a mind that's far greater than our own. A conscious, purposeful, rational, intelligent designer who is amazingly creative. There's no getting around it. That's the science. That's the science. This, my friends, is the reason that God is so offended when God will not, or when people will not see the clear evidence that he has spoken. They will not see fulfilled prophecy for what it is. They will try to ascribe everything to some natural coincidence because they would rather worship the rock than the one who makes the rocks and really is the rock. He provides clear evidence in such a way that only a fool could deny his existence, and yet it does not overtake your ability to make a free choice, because God is wise. It says so right here. He is also wise and will bring disaster and does not retreat and does not retract his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of the workers of injustice. See, so many people want to complain and say, I can't believe in the God, this invisible God of the Bible, because there's evil in the world and all of these horrible things. And God is saying, I will not retract my word. I will take care of evil. I will eliminate it. I will make all things right. And he will not go back on his word. He will confront the house of evildoers. Absolutely. And now, he equates this biblical truth of who he is down to what's happening in Egypt, because he says, now the Egyptians, look at them. They are what? They are human and not God. You are looking at physical things and not recognizing that it's just physical. It's all going to pass away. The houses of the ancient Egyptians are full of dust today. All of their power is gone. All of their wealth has been stolen and taken to museums all over the world. God will deal with the house of evildoers. And the Egyptians, they were just human and not God. And guess what? There are still Egyptians today, and they are still human. And this is so important for us to get. See, their horses are flesh, they're not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out his hand, and any helper will stumble, and one who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. In other words, God is saying, look, you're looking to Egypt, you're looking, you know, to deal with Assyria, but I'm telling you, you're looking to help for the wrong place because they're going to fall. You're trying to get help from them, but they're not going to be a helper. They're going to fall. I am telling you in advance that I'm going to take care of the problem of the evildoers. You see, the Assyrians had been around for nearly 5 centuries. They had a culture that was wrapped around cruelty. That's what they did. That's what they celebrated. When they came into a town, there were entire cities, entire villages that would rather commit suicide in mass than be taken captive by the Assyrians because they were so brutal. They would skin people alive from the ankles on up for sheer entertainment, laughing and partying while people are screaming to death as they're pulling the skin up. These were an evil people, the house of evildoers. They were also completely undefeated in battle. And since they had ruled for longer than the United States has been a country, people thought, they're never going down. They were looking at the physical, but God is saying, quit looking at the physical. I will bring it all to an end together myself. I'll take care of it. And God does not go back on his word. For this is what the Lord says to me. Now, he's talking about his people, and that's the Jewish people, yes. But if you're a believer this morning, you believe in a Jewish Messiah, and you are grafted in. So the promises that were made to them, the principles apply to you. You don't replace the Jewish people by any stretch, but the promises, the principle of those promises applies to his people. That includes you. He says, so this is what the Lord says to me, is the lion or the young lion growls over his prey against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of armies come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like flying birds, so the Lord of armies will protect Yerushalayim. Why? He will protect and save it. He will pass over and rescue it. He will. He absolutely will. And we talked about a lion hovering. Okay, this would have been a common sight in their day. Okay, now how many of you want to go grab a steak knife and go grab some steak out of that? Is that lion dissuading you from doing such a thing? You see, the lion is, you know, I mean, if a whole bunch of guys got together and they're shouting and they're making noise, that lion's going to go, bring it on, man. I'll just make you an after-dinner mint. Does that make sense? We just don't mess with lions. We just back off. You can have your lunch because I don't want to be your lunch. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, you know, it's true. I allowed punishment to come upon my people. But make no mistake, I hover over them like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. No one's going to mess with my people. I'll punish them all right, but I will protect them as a whole, just as any good parent would. Because we think, how can this be? Well, look at a parent, a good parent. I know there are abusive ones, but think about a good one. A good parent might discipline the child, and that discipline might sting. But that same parent would lay down her life for that kid. And God did lay down his life for you. He will allow punishment in your life, just as he allowed it in theirs. 46 of their cities were destroyed before the Assyrians came to the gates of Jerusalem. And there may be devastation that God allows in your life sometimes. Because there's spiritual immaturity there. There's parts of your life where you are trusting in yourself, your opinion, and the physical around you. You are trusting in Egypt and in their horses and not in him and what he has said. And he will allow that in your life, but he will protect you as a whole. He will. But God wants you to root the things out that are physically, that you are elevating as a higher allegiance or loyalty or authority in your life than him. He will confront that. But he will also protect you. So he says in verse 6, hey, knowing this, return to him. There it is again. Do you remember that from last week? Return to him. Return to him against whom you have been profoundly obstinate, you sons of Israel. We all have been profoundly obstinate. We're only recovering sinners. There's so many things in our life that we elevate above what he says. Obstinate. So he says, return to me. For on that day, the day that God makes everything right, and God will, every person will reject his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made for you as a sin. Every single human being in the end is going to recognize that all of the physical things we put our trust in are just dust. And to make the point in history, he said, you know, the Assyrian, they're gonna fall by a sword, all right, but it's not wielded by a man, by me. And a sword not of man will devour him. So he will not escape. The evildoer will not escape the sword. And his young men will become forced laborers. His rock, that is the king of Assyria, will pass away because of panic. And Sennacherib did pass away because of his panic. And his officers will be terrified by the flag, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Yerushalayim. What did God do? He prophesied it in advance. And when the Assyrians came right to the gate, in one night, a plague swept through the camp and killed 185,000 of them in one night. One night. God broke the back of an empire that stood for longer than the United States has been a country. God did that. And he did it in history so that you and I can trust what we think is invisible. He has said that I'm going to come back and get you. It's out here in the future. It's invisible to you. But from God's point of view, it's already a done deal. He's coming again. He is coming again. He is coming again to get you and me. And we can believe it. It's invisible, but we can believe it because we see it in the DNA, because we see it all around us, because God destroyed the 185,000 Assyrians in one night. God gave all these prophecies, all this evidence in nature. He did all of these things so that you and I could see it, so that we could find a reassurance, so that we could be convinced, listen, convinced that we need to be a people that is constantly looking at what is physical, what we're putting our trust in, and saying, no, I'm not going to elevate that lifestyle, that desire, that thing, that person. I'm not going to elevate that over my loyalty to the one true God. I will not. I will not. I will be a person that returns to him. In fact, that word return is shub in Hebrew. It's the same word we used last week, shuba, last week in a different conjugation. Okay, shub, it means to return in repetition. It's your life. It's who you are. You are constantly coming back to him. It's who you are. You're not going to allow any physical thing to have a higher loyalty in your life than your loyalty to the one. Nothing. Nothing. You will have no idols. You will tear them down. And all of us struggle with this because we're just physical creatures, and God knows our frame. He knows that we are just dust, which is why he puts up with us, and why he reminds us, and why he wrote it right into the cells in every part of your body. I am here. Right in your cell. Whenever you get worried and upset, just look at your hand and go, every skin cell, every single one, it says, I am here, right there, right here. You can trust him. He's going to come and get you. You can trust what he said. You can bank your whole life on it. You can. He wants you to know, I will deal with the house of the evildoers. I will. Trust me. Don't trust in what you physically can see and control. Trust me, because I made everything. And I have no beginning and I have no end. I have no limits. I know it all. Trust me. And that's the key. That's what we're trying to understand. What does it mean to follow Yeshua? It means to be continually returning to him. It's who you are. It's your attitude. You're constantly going back to him for the power, the strength, the insight you need in order to prioritize him over everything and everyone. So when your child comes to you in rebellion and anger and demands that you come to their same-sex wedding, And if you don't, you're a horrible parent and you don't love. You're a hater and a bigot and they accuse you of everything. You can say, you know what, honey, I do love you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. I prioritize my God over everything and everyone. And no, I will not come. Because if I do, that is saying that your rebellion against the Maker is somehow okay and I'm okay with it. I won't. I will not do it. I love you enough to tell you that because I prioritize Him over everything and everyone in my life. And that won't be easy to do, and I'm speaking from experience. It won't be easy to do. But I will not idolize my children. I will not idolize my grandchildren. I will not idolize money. I will not idolize a home. I will not idolize a job. I'm not going to idolize a country. I'm not going to idolize a political movement. I will idolize nothing. I will be returning to Him and Him alone. He is my God, and there is no other. And I can tell by your cheers that you agree with me. Because our God is going to fight against any kind of idolatry or spiritual immaturity in our life. That's what He's going to do. He's not going to let it go. He's got an agenda. It's turning you and me into creatures that look just like His Son. How many of you know we got a ways to go yet? We got a ways to go yet. So let's keep returning to Him. Now, some of you need to return to Him because you know there's something in your life. God has grabbed your conscience. I've had several people come up to me and go, man, I know what I need to do. I know what's godly. I know what's right, but I can't see how it's going to work out. You can't see? Trust the One who's invisible and can see. Do it His way. Some of you need to make that decision. And if you have to come up here and ask for people to lay hands on you and pray because you need power and you need community with other believers, you need encouragement, don't leave this place without taking advantage of coming and letting them pray for you. Come on. And if you're listening to me and you're a first-time person and you're going, you know, I know a little bit about this whole Christian thing, but I know I'm not really one. Well, don't leave this place the same way you came in. Because you can come on up here and they'll tell you all about it. Because if you belong to Him, listen to me now. He may allow things in your life to drive out the idolatry and the immaturity in you. But He has sworn by Himself that if you are in His hand, no one can snatch you back out. That if you are in His hand, your destiny is an eternity of glory with Him. A future of so bright that everything in this life will pale in comparison. You can have that. Just come up here and talk to them and they'll tell you how. Father God, we call upon You in Yeshua's name. You have called us to be a singular people, a people who prioritize You over everything and everyone. That there are no idols, there are no high places in our life. We tear them down utterly. We are constantly shub, returning to You. We pledge to be this people. It's a challenge to return to You. But You will give us the strength if we seek You. So we pray these things, Father God, in Yeshua's name. Amen. I hope to see you at the Pies in the Park. Because it's very expensive to throw a pie in my face.
Hello everyone and welcome back to Next Generation Saints. I'm really grateful that you were here to listen to that message from Pastor Pat. I find when he talked about us and our priorities, how often I have looked at what I can control, what I can hold, what I can do. And often I think that's what all of us do. I think we all try to find some measure of control in our lives that we can control with our hands. I like to think of it kind of like, I'm a big fan of Disney. If anyone out there who knows me, if anyone does know me, they know I know I like the Walt Disney. I like Disney. And Walt had a very interesting way of putting this. He said, and I quote, "Worrying is like a rocking chair. It doesn't get you anywhere, but it gives you something to do. So it gives. So worrying, I'm a worry wart. I'm a control freak. That's how I am. That is one of my many flaws. And so what I find is that I will try to control things. But what Pat was talking about, the Holy Spirit speaking through Pat, we need to let go of those. We need to let go of all those different controls. We don't need to be not good stewards of what we have. We're not supposed to be not good stewards, but we're supposed to give our ultimate control, our ultimate faith in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ. So I really appreciate what Pat brought up here. I hope it really blessed you. I hope that it answered questions for you. And I hope it really, I hope it nurtured your heart and ministered to it. So until next time we meet again, may God richly bless you all. My dearly beloved